Good morning. I was this morning, we're going to talk about the first covenant that God had created with his mankind, the first promise that he made, the first commitment that he made. And I was just thinking about how in the 21st century, we tend to be commitment adverse, right? We don't want to commit to too many things. We tend to want to commit to something, but yet we hold it with open hands, that might change, that commitment might not come through. We think about the value of our word and what we have when we shake someone's hand, that what we say will happen happens, but yet we struggle to keep our word, whether it's because of culture or because of our flesh. It seems that we in this 21st century seem to not hold that as iron truth. We hold this mentality that says, if it isn't in writing, then it's not true, right? Your word doesn't carry the same effect as what it would be if you wrote it down and committed to it. And I struggle with it too. You think about this, when I have little kids, they tend to hold me accountable for those promises. When I said we'd go to the park, we're going to the park. We're not going to go to bed and prep and pass that on to tomorrow. These kids remember that we promised that ice cream after dinner. Your words count. People hear those words and are counting on you to come through with those words. Do we follow through with those actions? Do we have the power to follow through? How does that compare when God makes a promise to us? What does a promise from God look like today? So we're going to read Genesis 8:20 through 9:19, and we're going to hear about this promise that God's going to make to all creation, starting with Noah. So if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis 8:20, and we'll start reading from there. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and days and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and terror of you will be on every beast, and the earth on every bird of the sky, and with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are given. Every moving thing is alive shall be food for you, and I give all to you, as I gave the green plant. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man and every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made you, he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and said his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. All that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you, and with all flesh you shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there ever again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign for a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of my covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh on the earth." Now the sons of Noah came out of the ark and were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from the whole earth was populated. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that your word is true. Lord, your word and your character are accurate. Lord, we thank you that we can count on you and your promises. Lord, I pray that we wrestle and understand that you love us, that you want what's best for us, and that in you we can trust and we can put the anchor of our faith in you because of your word and because of what you have promised us. So Lord, I pray for this morning, may it be your words that we speak. Lord, may it be your words that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read and remember where Noah came from, we see this promise. Right after all of this destruction, we see this promise that God makes. And we ask, what does that fulfillment of that promise from God look like? And perhaps what we should ask ourselves is, what does it not include? What does a promise from God look like, and what does it not look like? So if we remember so far where we have come, we play this story of ping pong, this narrative that goes up and down from God creating something good in the creation story to man's desire to overcome and disobey, to be more like God. We see this spiraling story narrative, creation, desire to be more like God, and then back to God. But God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates children, and he still blesses them to fulfill the earth. Yet mankind's action comes back down. Cain kills Abel. We are left with asking, is the story over? Is hope of this story lost? Yet God, back to the top, God gives Adam and Eve another child, Seth, and we hear that he calls upon the name of the Lord. Every time man's action is countered with God's plan, we see the generations that take us from the creation story all the way to Noah. And last week we started the study of the flood. More ping pong and spiraling down, we hear that mankind's heart is only evil continually. Everywhere God looks, he sees evil. He is grieved and sorrowed. But yet God finds favor in Noah. Today we study the last chapter of the flood. We're told that he was to build an ark. God wiped away mankind. And just as we come through this story of massive worldwide destruction, what seems like a very low bottom, we see the highest of highs so far. God's mercy is to follow up with a promise, a lifelong, forever kind of promise. Genesis 9 is the promise of how God will sustain his people. Yet again, we see a story of how God will protect his people, demonstrating his love through this promise, demonstrating his commitment to his people. A provision that creates a covenant or a promise with creation, all of creation. We'll take verse by verse and we'll talk through it this morning. Let's look at Genesis 8, 20 through 22, just the first two verses of today's scripture. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. We remember all of that story of the ark. Here comes Noah out of the ark. 40 days and 40 nights of destruction and rain. And what do we see? The first thing Noah does, he builds an altar. I don't know what you would want to do the first time you stepped out of a boat for 40 days, but it might not be that. But I understand. It's gratitude for this deliverance that he just witnessed. God saved him. He physically put him and his family on a boat, and the waters came, and he saved him. So we see that Noah's response is to this altar, to sacrifice what was good. God gave him clean animals on this boat, and he's going to give back. He's going to repent for this sin. And we see that it's a soothing aroma, this smell of the burnt offering. We're told that it came from these clean animals. Pure in practice, we see that Noah's heart is clean. The result was soothing or tranquility in this time of chaos. Not good in the sense of, God, we held off this God who's wrathful and vengeance, that we're trying to keep this monster away, and so we'll do this thing to keep him happy. But we instead see that out of this time, we see Noah's heart reflecting. Noah's responding with this altar and this sacrifice. After the sacrifice, verse 21, God says, I will never again curse the ground. And that sounds familiar to us, right? Genesis 3:17, the second half of that verse says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Remember, this was right after the fall. God cursed the ground that Adam was working. The primary curse was not to punish Adam or punish the ground in some way, but instead it was the effect of mankind's choices. What used to be free and abundant now comes with toil to produce. What was once free for all is hard to come up with. In Genesis 3:17, we see a Hebrew word that says that he is going to bind the curse to the ground. He is actually going to physically curse the ground to do something different than it was before. Here in 9:21, it's more to declare that that ground is cursed, to remember what was already cursed. Verse 21 is remembering that cursed ground and what it's saying. He's reminding us that he won't curse it again. Because of the continued actions of mankind that we see today, he's not going to progressively curse the ground like we saw. Why would he not continue to curse the ground? We see in verse 21, it ends by says, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. We see that the heart of mankind still is evil. Genesis 6:5 was what we talked about earlier. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That was the condition of man's heart before the flood. And yet we see in this story, the first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark is a sacrifice. God summarizes these events in verses 21. Even though your heart is still evil, that hasn't changed since your youth, since Adam, your heart is evil. But I will not continue to curse the ground. I will never destroy every living thing again. That's his first promise in this section. And that leaves us in a state of contemplation. If Noah's heart didn't change, only God's relationship to those wicked hearts changed. If the primary purpose of the story of the flood wasn't to make mankind learn a lesson, you don't see in this story that Noah comes back and says, I understand now. I promise to not do that again. I will change my heart and do something different. We're reminded that even Noah's heart is still evil. We again see that the main character of Genesis is not Noah or his changed heart. As we keep reading, we see that God has a plan already in motion to reveal a covenant or an agreement that he has with this creation that has the sinful heart. So much promise in a time of darkness. We see in verse 22 that all chaos and all the death still returns to a regularity in nature. Imagine if you were Noah, what you would be feeling on this ark. All of the death that you're seeing, 40 days, all of your neighbors gone. What would you have prayed for on the ark? Could only imagine the isolation that you would have. Is the world over? Will it ever be the same again? What's going to happen next? How long will this last? He was given no instructions beforehand what was about to happen. And so to hear these verses in verse 22, that it will indeed return to some level of regularity in nature. Verse 22, while the earth remains, how unique it was that we went through Revelation before this, and so we see that one day the earth will not remain, and the world will indeed be wiped away. But while the earth remains, there's a normal rhythm in nature. We see four examples of how things swing back and forth. Planting and harvesting is a cycle that continues over and over. Heat and cold follow one another. Summer and winter typically follow each other, unless you live in Colorado. Day and night cycle back and forth. All of these cycles will continue as long as the earth remains. That's what God is promising Noah. There is no more world-ending events that will still to come. This new normal will emerge, and that the flood that he just experienced is not the new normal. Genesis 9 begins to explain what is this new normal. He reveals to us his design, his purpose for new mankind. Read with me Genesis 9, the first 7 verses, 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky. With everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea, in your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I will require it. And from every man and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." We begin to, again, go back to the first part of this Genesis story in creation. We recall Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have rule over the fish and of the sea and every bird of the sky and every other living thing that moves on earth." See, this was the original design, that mankind would reign over his creation. And we're reminded that even now, even post-flood, all that has changed, God still has the same mission for mankind. It is still good. His creation is still good. Mankind is tasked the same in verse 9 as he was pre-flood, to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. But yet we begin to see a bit different in verse 2. It's different than what it was in the garden when mankind was with the animals. We now learn that there was no predator and prey hierarchy in the garden. The garden didn't have to work for food, and pre-flood, apparently they didn't eat animals as food. They lived in harmony. But now in verses 2 and 3, we see that there are rules set in place because that's changing. Everything alive shall be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants in the garden, now you have animals. We see that fear creeps into this hierarchy of his creation. God introduces predator and prey, now that they will be fearful and skittish of mankind. You would think that those instructions would, that offering of more food would have been enough to just leave it like that, but God has to give mankind one more stipulation, that this new realm for food, he had to tell Adam, don't eat flesh with life. It feels weird. If this would have been what Noah was hearing for the first time, I think he would have thought it would have been weird that he's saying, don't eat live flesh. Verses 4, 5, and 6 set up the parameters for this new hierarchy. The most important part, life is still precious. This rules that I'm setting out for you doesn't change that. Blood is the source of life, and life is still precious in this world that I created. You have reign over them, but they're still precious. Verse 5 feels really awkward. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man and from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Feels hard to understand. The literal translation, I will require your blood for your life, and from the hand of any beast, and from the hand of every man, and from the hand of every man's brother. Christian Standard Bible, I think, adds more clarity. I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal or from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require the life of that person. These verses are tied together. Again, life is sacred. The blood of life is precious. Then God goes on to give a very repeatable quote. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. This quote is alluded to in the Bible more than 14 times that I could count. So simple and clean and important to the point. See, if we remember creation, this story that's connected, we were made in the image of God. He made us by hand. To shed that person that God made in his image must be accounted for. To shed the blood of man that is made in his image is to attempt to destroy a part of that image of God. The response would be, your blood would be shed. Do we hold mankind, our fellow brother, with that sort of reverence? Every man is made in his image, so precious to God. After that, we're reminded one last third time, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. We begin to see this repeated theme that you, Noah, and your generation are life producers, not life takers. God designed and put into purpose this idea of multiplication. We can't fall away from the bigger picture that his creation is still sacred and set apart. Life is still precious. There will be consequences for shedding the blood of something that he created outside his design. So we get to the meat today, Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. We begin to see God's covenant with Noah. If you read with me, starting in verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and said to his son, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast that were of earth that with you, of all that comes out of the ark and even the beasts of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off from the waters of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood that destroys the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant, which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh on earth. Then God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. God continues to establish what this new normal will look like with mankind. He uses a covenant that's an agreement between two parties. Four things were needed for a covenant: the person who's initiating this agreement, the recipient of the agreement, the content that you are going to agree upon. Sounds a lot like a contract today, but then often it came with a sign of the covenant, something to physically see and remember that exist in that covenant. In verse 9, we see the initiator of this covenant. Behold, I myself, God speaking, do establish my covenant. Right away, we're reminded that this covenant comes with such authority. The author of the earth, the whole world, is the author of this covenant. Verses 9 through 10, we see a surprise. What I would have expected was a covenant with just Noah. But yet we see with you, with your descendants after you, and every living creature. All creation is the recipient of this covenant. We see the good, birds and cattle, and we see the beasts and the creeping things. All creation is the recipient of this Creator's covenant. Never again will be cut off by the waters of the flood. He will not destroy the earth. This is the content of this promise between these two. The same promise he made in chapter 8, verses 21, he's now sealing inside this covenant. But verse 13, he gives us the sign of this covenant, this thing to remember. I set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign for a covenant between me and the earth. Wouldn't a simple promise have been enough? We believe him when he says he won't do it again, and yet he establishes this covenant for the sake of mankind. He enters into mankind's world, and he makes this promise. The Creator makes a promise and a covenant with his creation for the sake of mankind. These first two books of the Bible, there's two more critical covenants that come at critical stages of human history. Later in Genesis 17, we'll see that God and Abraham will make a covenant, that he will be the father of many nations. Each time we see something being established and birthed in the storyline, we see this covenant, this commitment that God is making with his creation. He will establish and provide for his people, and he's promising over and over again that it will be true. I think about verse 14 and how much assurance that would give me if I was Noah. It says, it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant. Imagine the thoughts you would have if you were Noah. Every time it started to rain, you'd be brought back to that trauma that you experienced. God's now giving Noah relief. He's saying that now, because of this covenant, when you see the rain and you see the bow in the sky, you can be comforted and remember the good that came from the story. The beauty in that sign of a rainbow is that there can be no rainbow without rain. The only way to see this covenant of God and his creation is after the storm has passed through. You couldn't see this promise without the storm. Stormy clouds feel gloomy in nature, but yet God reminds his people that he had a plan for you that existed through the storm. The rainbow is actually always there in the storm. Just as his goodness exists through the stormy times, it's only after the storm clears that we're able to see the rainbow. Our ability to see is restored once light shines through the storm. Verses 15 and 17 remind us that the purpose of this covenant was to reflect back and to remember what God has done for us. Never again will I destroy all flesh with water. This is the promise that he's making to his creation. It's not to describe a situation where every time God gets mad, we take this contract back and point to the fact that he has promised not to destroy us. Remember, you can't destroy us, you promised not to. that would miss the purpose of the beauty in this covenant. He is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He doesn't forget that we have to remind him with this rainbow that he promised not to destroy us. So what's the purpose of remembering? We are once again reminded of the nature of the one who gave us the covenant. That he had an ultimate plan and purpose through the storm. He will not destroy us because his plan is to save us. Verses 18 through 19, we see Noah come out of the ark. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. We wrap up this story of the flood, but already we're pointing to the next two lessons that Genesis will give us. We see God setting up the Canaanite people group from Ham, and we see the disbursement that will come in chapter 11 with the story of the Tower of Babel. God reminds us in 18 and 19 that all of these stories are meant to work together like a puzzle that fit together. These pieces build on one another. The story isn't designed to be pulled out and told as a standalone story, but yet it fits in the context of the rest of the story. So what can we pull away from this covenant? After God delivered Noah and his family, Noah honored God right away with a sacrifice. We continue to see a repentful heart in times of evil. God establishes his covenant to remind us of his intent for his people. He gave a way for both parties to remember back to this time as a sign. And at the center of this promise, yet again another example of how God will protect and sustain his people. God's provision for his people, even though your hearts were continually evil from youth, he will not continue to curse and destroy the earth. A promise that he made to all living creatures. The wrathful God that we just saw, mighty in justice, follows with great mercy for mankind. You think about this story and what he witnessed, what he felt, what his emotions were, and you start to ask yourself, if the goal was to remember back, how long would it take for you to need to remember? How long can you hold that in your heart? When blue skies exist in our life and storm clouds roll in, how fast will doubt and fear sink in? Trials and struggles tend to narrow our focus. When storms move in, we have two options to focus in on: the problem or the solution of Jesus. Noah didn't have the rest of the Bible. This was the promise and the character that he had so far. But even now, we begin to see that he is clinging to those promises that he made. Will he believe the lies, or will he believe the truth? Jesus warns. Jesus promises us in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God. Yet in these promises, we must remember more than the single promise. We must remember the context around that promise, because God also promises in John 16 that there, in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. So what do we do when we have doubts? What was Noah to do? What was he to remember when he starts to feel afraid? Romans 12:2 says that we do not be conformed of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what Noah was to do every time he was to remember back to that promise. Every time he had doubt, every time he had fear, he could remember back to the good nature of God that created him, the nature of the God who saved him, who gave him the boat. That's what we remember back. That's what we cling to. By renewing our mind, we avoid being conformed to this world, all the lies that it continues to try to give us. We transform our minds by remembering and renewing our minds. In high school, I was given a promise book. I don't know if you've seen one of these. 169 pages of the promises that God has given us. 800 promises written down in single verses. And while that's good, you can flip to it and read something. You know what that leaves out is the larger context of those promises. This promise book is not the same as this Bible. God's nature behind those promises had a purpose for you. We think about you taking one component out. We call it bumper sticker theology or sticky note theology. When you try to take one nugget of God's truth and put it into 120 characters to put it on social media, we leave out the more important context behind it. We must renew our mind in each of these promises that God has made, understanding the full context of what he means for you when he wants what's best for you. Avoid being misquoted or misunderstood. To fully appreciate and fully understand, to fully renew our mind, we must dwell in the full promises that he has for us, the full context. Our flesh will naturally turn inward to focus on the attention, and we must actively renew our minds to look away and remind us of his truth. We can see God working through the storm, but this rainbow will appear after the storm. We do that by reading and studying and praying God's word. The daily battle to put our old flesh to death. The constant battle to renew our minds. I don't do it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly, but we can do it again tomorrow. The fight every day to repent of our sins, to renew our minds. It's human nature to see cause and effect. If we assume A, we assume B follows. If we pray, the lie would be if we pray, then blank will happen. But that isn't a promise that we see. We don't see a formula or a guarantee. We also can't say that if blank happened, then therefore it must have been because blank caused it. We must ask ourselves in a time of struggle, if blank doesn't follow, if we continue to pray because that's what we're called to do and blank doesn't follow, is God still good in his story? If the outcome of your current circumstances doesn't dictate the way in which God should respond, the nature of God will always be true. He is still all-knowing and all-powerful. We renew our mind to not be conformed of this world, but instead be renewed. We can pray, your will be done. Today in verse 11, we see a blessing through Noah. But we miss part of the story if we think that the blessing that Noah had was because of his actions, because of the sacrifices that he was making. It wasn't because he sacrificed well enough that he received these blessings for us. We're called to repent of our sins and to dig into God's word. The received blessings are only because of the grace of God. We have two responses to this covenant. We can see that when storms are raging, we can ask ourselves, we can renew our mind and ask ourselves, what do you have for me to learn from this, Lord Jesus? How can you be glorified through this? I pray that this storm stops, but if not, he is still good. And the same is true when we have blessings. The same prayer. What do you want me to learn from these blessings? How can I glorify your name in this? And if he takes away those blessings, we ask ourselves, is he still good? The significance of this covenant wasn't Noah, wasn't the recipient of the covenant. the author of the covenant and his nature is what makes it so powerful. It will always be true that he loves you and that he wants the best for you, but yet we can remember his nature. God, from the foundation of the world, had a plan to redeem us. Every point of this story points us back to that story. That he establishes the covenant with Noah to show mankind his love, his mercy, his character. But he continues to point to a better act of that love. One day when God sent his own son to die, the wrath of a holy God poured out on a perfectly spotless, innocent person is much better truth than what the covenant was made to Noah. We see the great exchange, our sin for Jesus' death. Now the Father in heaven sees us as holy and blameless because of that exchange. The better grace, the better way he had a plan to save us and redeem us. We say, thank you, Jesus. How can I honor that exchange? I pray that this covenant, as we reflect back and remember what Noah went through, the destruction, we see that God had a plan for Noah to redeem him, to bring him through that storm. He places a covenant with the mankind, all of creation, to say, never again will I destroy the earth because of my nature and what I want to do with you. You can look back on this covenant and remember his love. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a loving God. Lord, that no matter what our circumstances are, what our nature feels, we know that your characteristics are forever true, unchanging, all-knowing, all-powerful. Nothing surprises you. Lord, I just pray that we marvel in that while we were still sinners, you died for us, that you came to redeem us, that you had a plan to restore us even before creation, that even though our hearts are sinful and we continue to sin against you, you still love us. Lord, I pray that that motivates us to remember that you, even during times of storm, show us that you love us. Lord, I pray that we respond in a way that's glorifying to you. Lord, I pray for our hearts, Lord, that we reflect on those truths. In Jesus' name, amen.